Well, that was wonderful, wasn't it? What a tremendous blessing. Thank you, Jam Kids. Let's thank them again for being such a blessing. Amen. Amen. Take God's Word with me and turn to the book of Ruth, please. Chapter 2. We've been thinking today about shoes. And what a reminder this is. Seeing these shoes up here. Seeing this big one over here, you might think I was going to preach on old Mother Hubbard. But no, we're turning to the book of Ruth instead. The book of Ruth, chapter 2. And in keeping with what we have already thought about this morning, Operation Christmas Child, as I've referenced already, had to do with the shoe boxes. And now we're going a step beyond that and the shoes that we bring to give to those in need. I want us to think this morning now in the message about our steps, the goodness of God, the grace of God in guiding our steps. I believe He does that, don't you? I'm thankful that I don't have to depend on good luck. You know, a lot of people say good luck instead of God bless you. A lot of people believe in luck, good luck or bad luck. But I believe not in luck, I believe in God, and I believe in the providence of God. There was a notice in the paper, a local paper, about a dog that had been lost. Here's what it said. Lost, one dog. Brown hair with several bald spots. Right leg broken due to auto accident. Left rear hip hurt. Right eye missing. Left ear bitten off in a dog fight, and he answers to the name Lucky. Well, we can laugh about luck, good luck, bad luck, but the truth of the matter is, God is guiding us. God is providing, not only at that moment in life, any particular moment, but He provides way ahead of time. He knows where we need to be on any given moment. Just like today, for example, we're here by the providence of God. We're not here by accident. You're not here by accident. We're all here today by the goodness and the grace of God. I hope you believe that. I believe that with all my heart. I want you to listen. I'll just let you go ahead and remain seated this morning. And I want you to listen now as we begin chapter 2 of the story of Ruth, picking up at verse 1. And I want you to notice as we continue this wonderful story, how God is guiding the steps of this lady by the name of Ruth. It says in chapter 2, verse 1, "And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, Go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and said unto the reapers, The Lord be with you. And they answered him, The Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, Whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, It is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued, even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, verse 8, Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels, and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Now verse 10, notice this. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? Let's pause right there, but keep your Bibles open. we'll come back to it. Bow with me in prayer, please. Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you for the blessings that we have enjoyed and received being here in this service today. Thank you once again for the songs that have been sung. Thank you for these special songs by our Jam Kids. Lord, thank you for these precious lives that you have entrusted not only to moms and dads, but to our church family. What an incredible blessing they are. Their young lives, just like pieces of clay to be molded and shaped. And help us, Father, to be faithful in shaping their character and molding them according to your word. Thank you for their joy. Thank you for their exuberant spirit. Thank you, Father, for their excitement in the things pertaining to your word and your songs and this day we call Barefoot Sunday. And Lord, as we have brought these shoes and laid them here at this altar, Lord, we pray again that you'll make these shoes a blessing to those that have no shoes. Bless those hands that deliver the shoes and the shoe boxes. And Father, we pray also they'll receive the gospel as well as a box of treats or a pair of shoes. And Lord, our prayer today for every one of these pair of shoes and for hundreds, even thousands, perhaps millions more like these, our prayer today, dear Father, is that those who walk in these shoes and stand in these shoes and enjoy these shoes will one day be able to stand before you, saved, covered by the blood of Christ, knowing what everlasting life is in their hearts, having received Christ. May those who stand in these shoes be saved and be able to stand before you because you have provided salvation and they've received it. Lord, we pray for their soul. Thank you now for this time in your word in the book of Ruth. Please speak to our hearts and remind us clearly that you're guiding our steps, Lord, just as you did Ruth. And you've brought us here today to hear this message, and you've brought us today to make commitments of our lives. Help us to be obedient. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to share with you a couple of verses that I think are going to be meaningful as we think about our steps. Then we're going to look at the book of Ruth and see how God is guiding her steps and draw some lessons. God is our helper. Draw some lessons today from this wonderful story about this lady named Ruth and the book that bears her name. The two verses, one is in Psalms, one is in Proverbs. Psalm 37, verse 23 says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way." That is an absolute statement. And not only does that apply to men, of course, the same can be said for any woman or young lady. The steps of a person, that's what it means. The steps of a good person, that is God's person, God's man or God's woman, those steps are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. That is, God guides us. And every one of us owes a debt of gratitude to God for his goodness and for his grace and for his guidance. He guides us daily. I wouldn't want to get out of bed, would you, if I did not believe that God was not going to guide me on that day. And I'm not like a puppet on a string, nor are you, but I do believe that as we take our steps and make our decisions and go about our lives, if we're depending on the Lord, he's going to guide us exactly where we need to be. He's going to set up divine appointments for us. He is going to keep us from going down the wrong path. He's going to bring people into our path, just like he does with Ruth in this story. There's no accidents to God's people, only appointments, divine appointments. And so that verse reminds us of that. And then think of Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, a wonderful statement in God's Word. The Bible says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." That's as clear as anything could ever be. You acknowledge God, and he will direct you. You let him control you. You let him be in charge, and he will guide your steps from day to day. So we don't have to depend, like the rest of the world does, on luck, good luck, or chance. We can be like Ruth and know that God's guiding our steps exactly where we need to be. Now, I want us to think about Ruth and think about the steps that God had for her. Steps that were really crossroads. And we all have those, and probably more than we ever imagined. And these steps that God guides us through, we don't fully appreciate as we're taking the steps, but when you look back in hindsight and see where you were or where you could have been, and God instead guided you this way, oh, how you appreciate in hindsight the guidance, the goodness, the grace of God. So this is a very important message we get into our hearts today about God's grace in guiding our steps. Last week we looked at chapter 1, and we're not going to go back and review all that chapter, but I do want to bring those steps in mind as we prepare to look at these other steps in chapter 2. First of all, there was a step in Ruth's life we could call the famine in Bethlehem. Remember, Bethlehem means what? You remember that? A house of bread. You did remember that, didn't you? Sure you did. No, you didn't. Bethlehem. Bethlehem, the house of bread. He was born there who came to be the what? The bread of life. What a place. This little town of Bethlehem. We're going to sing about it this season. Oh, little town of Bethlehem. That's where this story takes place. That's where it starts. Chapter 1, verse 1. But there's a famine. A place known as the house of bread has no bread. You say, what does that have to do with Ruth? Ruth was not living in Bethlehem. Ruth was in Moab. Ruth was not an Israelite. She was a Moabite. Put it in other terms, she did not know the true and living God. She had her gods, and they were false gods, just like a lot of the world, just like where these shoes are going. These shoes will be worn by people who do not know the true and living God, but we want them to know Him. They know other gods. They serve other gods, some images, all kinds of gods. And so Ruth was like a lot of these people. She did not know the true and living God, but step one in the process of knowing God was that famine. Something she may not have even heard about living in Moab. The famine being in Bethlehem, some distance away. But yet it's going to impact her life. Makes me think about our lives, my life, your life. How things you don't even know are happening right now that God is going to bring into your life, or the repercussions or the ripple effect of whatever's happening somewhere else, perhaps in a different part of the world, or something that happened perhaps some time back, or something that's going to happen in the future, and you and I don't know about where it is or what it is or when it was or when it will be, and yet God's going to use that event or that circumstance to impact our life. That's the God we serve. Step one, famine. Famine. You say famine, that's a bad thing. Yes, it was a bad thing, but it turned out to be a good thing for Ruth, because had it not been for the famine, that would not have made possible step two, which was the family. The family, Naomi's family, came to Moab to find something to eat. And so step number two in Ruth's adventure was to meet up with a family. And thank God for that family, because this family knew the true and living God. They were living in Bethlehem, but they came to Moab to live. And as God would have it, their lives intersected. And so Ruth takes a husband, one of Elimelech and Naomi's children, one of their sons. She marries, and then Orpah, another Moabite woman, marries, and so she comes into the family. But then step three was a sad thing, and that was Ruth lost her husband, and she lost her brother-in-law, and she lost her father-in-law. Three funerals take place in Moab. And, of course, Ruth, like any widow woman, is left without her husband and without a very bright future. And all that sorrow and all that happened. But here again, God is working and God is moving. I don't know that she was able to do this, but we should do what Job did when he lost his children and lost his possessions. Job walked closely enough with God to realize that that was not an accident in his life. That's why we read in Job chapter 1, verse 21, these words, Job said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Can you say that? It takes great faith to say that. But faith in the sense that Job understood that God knows what He's doing. And we can praise God for the blessings of life, but we can also praise Him when things go bad in life, because God's up to something. Remember, nothing happens to us by chance or by accident. So we trust God for the additions, that is the blessings. We also trust God for the subtractions when He takes things away. The Lord gave. The Lord gave me my children. The Lord gave me my possessions. And the Lord has taken them away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's the way we should be able to live if we trust God. And so, there is a famine, step one. There is a family, step two. There are some funerals, step three. And that led to Ruth's decision to go back with Naomi. And I want us to look again, though we covered this last week, let's quickly go back to chapter 1 and verse 16 to see Ruth's statement of faith, what a statement it is. Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee." She's saying this to Naomi, her mother-in-law, "or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." Here's another step in God's guidance of Ruth, and it is to create in her heart a fear of Him, a reverence for Him, and a faith in Him. Remember, here is a woman who was, by all accounts, a pagan woman. She did not know the true and living God. But she came to know Him through the testimony of this family. Elimelech, Naomi, her husband, her brother-in-law, they knew the true and living God. And so now, 10 years after she's met this family, after she's been married, and now she's lost her husband, lost her loved ones, Ruth, her mother-in-law, is going back to Bethlehem, and she says, "I'm going with you. And I'm going back not just because of you, Naomi, but I'm going back because of your people. I want to be one of your people. And I want your God to be my God." And did you notice that she refers to death? She said, "Nothing but death will separate you and me. I'm going to die and be buried where you're gone, where you're buried." She was thinking about death. You would expect that, wouldn't you? She's lost her husband. She's lost her brother-in-law. She's lost her father-in-law. This was the turning point in Ruth's life. She realized, perhaps for the first time in her life, that she was a mortal human being. Do you remember, some of you are old as I am, or older than I am, some a little younger than I am, but most of you who are adults, probably in your 30s or 40s, you may be able to remember when it came to your heart for the first time, or the first season of life, when you began to realize of your mortality. I remember when it was for me. It was about 15 years ago when I first came to, back to Bristol, back to this church. I began to have a little heart trouble. And I won't go into all the details of that, but I had one of the very common rhythm problems. You've heard of arrhythmia, you know, the heart rate gets out of whack. And then I ended up going to the doctor for that. Thankfully, it wasn't a complicated thing. And you know, it's worked out well, and I praise the Lord for that. But when you feel your heart flopping around in there, and you go to a doctor, and they run you through a test called an echocardiogram, and you can look on screen, and you can see the valve of your heart fluttering. It looks like a wing of a fly. And you realize that it's something like that, when it malfunctions, that you could be out of here like that. You realize your mortality. It's a good thing to recognize and come to grips with your mortality. Because then you begin to think about God. It's not that I didn't think about God before then, of course, but you realize that we're not going to be here forever. And that's what's happening to Ruth here. She's experienced some death very close to her. And she says, "I'm going with you, Naomi, and I'm learning to fear your God and trust your God." Think about that song, Amazing Grace. What a good song it is. And one of those verses says, "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved." It is grace that causes us to fear the Lord God of heaven and earth, and to realize one day we're going to stand before Him. That's a good thing. And it's the grace of God that relieves that fear as we trust Christ. She's accepted God as her God, and she's willing now to serve Him and even leave her hometown, her home place, and go to be with Naomi and her people. The Bible says this in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 2. Listen to it. It says, "It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay at the heart. That is, it's a good thing to go to a funeral home. We could say it like that. It's a good thing to go to a funeral. It's a good thing to go to a visitation and be made aware that we're all going to be there one day in a casket. You say, that's not a very pleasant thought. No, it's not a very pleasant thought, but it's a good thought. It's a helpful thought because you think about what matters most. And what is it that matters most? That you're right with God and you're ready to face God. It's been said you're no longer ready to live until you're ready to die. And once you're ready to die, then you are ready to live, and you will live your life as you should in view of that coming day. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, it describes what it's like for Ruth or anyone without Christ in their life, the prospects of going into eternity without Him. It says in Ephesians 2 and 12 that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That describes the Gentile world. And did you know we're a part of the Gentile world? We're all saved as Gentiles. I don't guess there are any saved Jews here in the crowd. If you're a saved Jew, then you're no better off than we are. We're still saved. But Gentiles were far off from God. They did not have the privileges of the Israelites, just like Ruth. Ruth was living in darkness, and yet she comes to know the true and living God. But before that time, she had no hope. She was without God in the world. And that brings us to chapter 2, and I'm going to have to hasten on, and I'm going to have to be very simple here, very quick. But I want to get a couple of thoughts across to you, so please bear with me. I want you to see another step in Ruth's adventure, in her life story. Notice, if you will, in chapter 2, the field of Boaz near Bethlehem. She goes out into the field. Verse 2 tells us that she spoke to Naomi, her mother-in-law, and she says, I want to go out to the field and glean after the reapers. And maybe we're wondering exactly what's taking place there. This was a reference to a law that God made in the Old Testament. A very benevolent thing it was for widows and for orphans and for the poor, the needy of society, where farmers were under direction specifically from God. And you can find scripture for this in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. I could turn there and show you several verses that apply to this. But this law was known by Naomi and those that knew God in the scripture, how that the farmers were supposed to leave some of the leftovers in the field. They weren't supposed to reap all the harvest, that is, the very corners of the field. Or say they're going down a row and they look back and they realize that they've not picked up everything. They weren't to go back and pick that up. They were to leave that as leftovers for people like Ruth, for people like Naomi, for the poor, for the needy. It was a very wonderful thing. And so, no doubt, Naomi has told Ruth about this law that is available to them, and they can go out and find this food. This is the only way they're going to sustain life. And so Ruth goes out and gleans in the field after the reapers. Verse 3 says, her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz. Now, what that means is it just so happened that she ended up in a part of the field that Boaz owned. Apparently, it was a great big field, like you see out in parts of the Midwest and even the Mid-South, out in West Tennessee, where we served for many years. Acres and acres and acres of field. Apparently, this was a large area and had many owners. Part of it was owned by Boaz. And as the Lord would have it, she went to that part of the field that was owned by Boaz. Now, it says it just so happened, but we know it didn't just happen. God was in that. God directed her. God put her exactly where she needed to be. And so, here was a field, not just anybody's field, but it was a field belonging to Boaz. And we've already been introduced to Boaz there in verse 1 of chapter 2, where it describes him as a relative of Naomi, a kinsman of Elimelech, her husband. He was also a mighty man of wealth. And his name was Boaz. And by the way, the name Boaz means strength. So here is the right place, the right time, it's harvest time, the right person. That's Boaz, a relative. Do you see God's hand in this? Are you with me? None of this is happening by chance. And what God is trying to show us is what happens to Ruth happens to all of us. God directs us. God guides us. And it's all by His goodness and all by His grace. Now, I want you to fast forward here and just bear with me a couple more minutes and we'll be done. I realize the hour is getting late, but it's worth looking at to see how this story ends up, at least in chapter 2. We've read through verse 10, and notice when she meets Boaz, I think we'll not read any further for the sake of time, but I want you to notice when she meets Boaz, and Boaz says, I don't want you leaving my field. I don't want you to stay right here. Obviously, he at that point is more interested in this young lady than he is in his harvest. You guys know what I'm talking about? She has caught his eye, and he is going to be extra good to her. And she realizes just how fortunate and how blessed she is. Look again at verse 10. This is worth reading again. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? A stranger meaning I'm a Moabite girl. I've just come lately here to Bethlehem. I've just now come to the faith in Jehovah God, the true and living God. Why is it you're paying attention to me? Why is it you're being so nice to me? Notice her response to all this. It's a response of humility, isn't it? It's a response of gratitude. And what we ought to see in this story, beloved, is this ought to be our attitude toward God and what He does for us. We ought to be just like Ruth and say, Why me? Why have you been so good to me? Why do you take such good care of me? Why are you showing such good attention in my life? What is it about me? I have nothing to bring. There's nothing good in me. There's nothing of worth in me. It's just your grace. And she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground. You know, this fellow Boaz is the last step we've seen here. We've gone all the way from the funerals and the famine and then the field. And now there's a fella, or as Gomer would say, a feller. You know, there's a feller. And this is where she's coming face to face with the one who is able to help her. And that's what happens when we get saved. We come face to face with the one who is able to save us and be our Redeemer. How does God bring us to that place? Through many circumstances. For me, it was growing up like these boys and girls we've seen up here on this stage. Just like them, I was brought up in church. I can't remember a time that I didn't go to church. God had a hand in that. I was fortunate enough, blessed enough to have Christian parents that brought me up in church where I heard about God, where I heard about Jesus, where I heard the Bible preached. Thank God for that. That's God's providence in my life and in your life. But maybe that wasn't true for you. But at some point in time, God brought you into where you heard the story and you began to realize God's been dealing with me and God's brought me through this and that and the other to bring me exactly where He wants me to be. And I want you to realize, even here today, listen to me, God brought you here for a purpose. You're not here by accident. You're not here by chance. God wanted you here to hear these kids sing, to see these shoes up here, to realize the people are going to be standing in these shoes, using these shoes, to hear the message of the hour, to know that God loves you. You can't hide from Him. Furthermore, you don't want to hide from Him because He loves you. He's got something good in store for you. Are you saved? Do you know Him? Let's bow our heads in prayer. There's more I'd like to say, but we'll close right there. Bow.